Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in your Bible, and I'd like to begin reading tonight from Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. And what a joy it certainly has been for me this week to have the opportunity again to be at Ambassador Baptist College. And I thank the Lord for your heart for Him and thank the Lord for your willingness to serve Him. And I want to encourage you just to say this semester, I'm going to stay close to the Lord. I'm going to draw nigh to Him. You know, it's a critical thing because there's a lot of different things God loved to do in a Bible college that just get our hearts away from the Lord and away from the things of the Bible. My friend Pastor Dietrich's down here, the assistant pastor over at Maranatha Baptist Church, and he can tell you, as a number of preachers here tonight can tell you, that as in a Bible college, in a local church, you have to be extremely careful. Because a lot of times we're watching the front door and the wicked one sends something in the back door. And you know, one of the things he loves to do in a Bible college campus, as in a local church, why, the wicked one, he just loves to get the rumor mill going. You know, he just loves to get the gossip out there. And I just decided a long time ago, I'm not a part of it. I'm just not going to believe it. No matter what I hear, that gossip's not for me. I don't believe the rumors. I just don't think evil about people. And I heard an incredible thing about a young man right here at Ambassador Baptist College. I just want you to know, I don't believe this stuff. I don't believe it could happen. That a young man from this campus would take his fiancée home for Christmas and take her up into a tree stand. You know, I start hearing this stuff. No, I don't believe it. And not only take her up into a tree stand, you know, if Bambi comes rolling along to take the gun and blow Bambi's head off. Right in front of his fiancée. Come on now. You know, I'm hearing this kind of stuff saying, I want you to know I'm a good enough Christian that I don't believe this kind of thing. And then I heard the guy comes down from the tree stand and right in front of his fiancée dresses the silly thing, you know, right there in the field. I got to tell you. Brother Dietrich, I'm glad you don't have these problems in your local church, do you? Well, brother, one day you'll advance to this spiritual plane where, like me, you're not going to believe these rumors that are out there, I got to tell you. But I'll tell you, I've enjoyed the week, and I'm so thankful for your heart for the Lord. I'm thankful for what God is doing in this place. And I was talking with Brother Comfort yesterday and just said, you know, every time you're in a Bible school, and I get back here, you know, usually once a year, at least in a chapel, sometimes for extended times, you know, you can just kind of, just maybe even in a short period of time, you just get a little flavor of the school. And I can't remember a time where I've been here where there's just been a finer spirit, just an attitude for the Lord, and just a good atmosphere about the things of God. And I hope that that's the beginning of this semester and it lasts the whole spring long. I just hope and pray you just say, yeah, we're going to keep things close to the Lord. And when the wicked one wants to get in with spirit, and I hope and I pray you just say, no, we're going to battle him and we're going to do what's right. And we're going to have an atmosphere and a climate where Almighty God can do mighty works in our hearts and lives. And I'm so glad you're here. And I'm thankful for your hearts for Him. I'm thankful for the faculty and the professors and also the staff that worked so hard at Ambassador Baptist College just to make this school what it is and how they tirelessly labor for the Lord. I appreciate them. I'm thankful for their hearts for Him. I'm just so thankful for those that behind the scenes do so many things. And they do it because they love Christ and they love you. And I know you know that. And make sure you don't let time go by without expressing your thanks and your appreciation. I just want to say how thankful I am for your gratitude and hospitality and kindness this week. And I just love the good spirit and the good atmosphere here. You know, sometimes when you say there's a good spirit in the school, it's kind of like a guy saying, well, my girlfriend's got a good attitude, or, you know, she's just, but, you know, there's some other things that aren't so nice. You know what I mean? And sometimes pastors say, well, we got a good spirit in our church. That's like a guy saying, my girlfriend's got a good personality and nothing else. And sometimes when you hear that in a revival meeting, you kind of start shaking your head a little bit thinking, oh, what's wrong? You know, if that's all you can come up with. But I'll tell you, when there is a good spirit for Christ and there is a good atmosphere and there is a climate for the Bible and for the preaching of the Word of God, that's when God can do great and mighty things in services like this. That's when God can do great and mighty things in classrooms when a professor opens up the Bible and instructs you in the Word of God. You know, anytime the Bible's open, then there's an atmosphere and a place where God can deal with me. And I trust and I pray this semester You'll make it a mighty one for the Lord, that you let God speak to your heart in the chapel, in the classroom, that every morning you're up before you go to class. You got an open Bible on your lap and you say, Lord, speak to me. And I believe that God's in the business of taking men and ladies, as He has in days gone by, right out of this campus, right out of this building tonight, and saying, I'm going to use these men, these ladies, to do great and mighty things above what you can ask or think. Thank you so much for your heart for the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 tonight, if you would, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, let me invite you, if you're physically able, to stand together with me as we read from Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. My Savior, I pray tonight as we open the Bible that this powerful portion of the Sermon on the Mount would grab our attention and our hearts. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would fall upon this building tonight, and for someone in this room that has never bowed their knee to the Christ of Calvary and trusted Him to wash their sins away, I pray that tonight salvation would come into their life. Lord, I pray tonight that you would do a work that a preacher could never do. I pray you'd do a work that a faculty member could never do. Lord, I pray tonight you'd do a work that only the Spirit of God, who seeth our hearts, can do in a place like this. Take the Bible, accomplish great things, we plead. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As you read the book of Matthew, you have to be impressed with the running battle the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees. You know, I find it fascinating to see that throughout the New Testament, but I believe it's magnified more in Matthew than any other book. And I find it fascinating to see that when Jesus was preaching, the Pharisees were criticizing. Every time the Lord Jesus would open his mouth, such as Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he would declare the glorious truths of the Word of God, right around the corner, there were the wicked ones, the Pharisees, the great enemies of the Son of God. And you know, every day it seemed to be a little harder than the day before. Oh, can't you see the Pharisees as they come, the scribes? Ah, they come with their clipboards, and they come to catch him at any words. Why, perhaps he'll sneeze in the wrong place. Perhaps he'll say something that won't line up with the Old Testament. And of course, that would have been absolutely impossible. For you see, the Bible is the written Word of God. And in John 1:1, Jesus is the living Word of God. There is absolutely no dichotomy. You cannot separate Jesus and the Bible. Yet, my friend, these experts would come with a heart full of criticism. These experts would come with their white gloves to give an inspection, so to speak, lift up the carpet and see if they could find just one little thing. How they tried to catch him at his words. And yet, when you watch the Lord Jesus deal with the Pharisees, you will find he spared no words for them. One day the disciples, can't you see them, as they're all stirred up and they're all worried, and they come to Jesus, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended at what you said? And the Lord Jesus said, they're blind leaders of the blind. He told the disciples, let them alone. He said, one day they'll wind up in the ditch right where they belong. And the most stinging message I think that you will read in the pages of the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 23. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus didn't look to the political leadership in Rome and preach the most stinging message in the Bible at them. Nor did the Lord Jesus go down to Skid Row and stand in front of the bars and the taverns and preach the most cutting message in the Bible to the crowd that came from those places. But the most cutting message in the Bible was delivered to the religious people. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Oh, my friend, how the Lord Jesus spared no words. How the Lord Jesus Christ preached in power and in boldness. Because every place he went, there were the Pharisees so impeccable in their dress. There were the Pharisees so perfect in their stature. The Pharisees that were so accurate in what they would say and do. Yet there was a real problem in their life. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus exposes it in verse number 23. He said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you." You'll notice he didn't say, "Once I knew you, but I forgot you." There are people tonight that'll convince others that you better be careful after you're saved that you don't sin, else you will lose your salvation. No, my friend, Jesus didn't say, "I used to know you and I no longer do." He said, "The problem is that I never knew you." You know, sometimes people in a place like Ambassador Baptist College or pastors like those who sit in this building tonight representing their local churches, they shake their head in fear and great concern because a pastor might look at a church member. Maybe a faculty member here tonight might look at a student at Ambassador Baptist College, and there's a lot of red flags and there's a lot of questions. And we all recognize tonight that not one of us preachers, not one of the faculty here have any ability to look into the hearts of men. We can look on the outward appearance while God looketh upon the heart. But you know, sometimes you're looking at the outward appearance and sometimes there's a great cause for concern. And a pastor will say, a professor will say, "You know, there's this church member, there's this student at Ambassador Baptist College, and I'm looking at their life and there's no fruit of the Christian." Now, why is it that somebody can sit in a place like Ambassador Baptist College or somebody can go to a church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but they've got no heart for the Bible? They have no desire to read the Word of God, no desire to study the Bible. They don't have a desire to live a life that pleases God. They don't want to get victory over sin. And you know, there are people that will sit in a church Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning. The thought will never come to their mind that I need the Bible on Sunday night. There is no desire in their heart to please the Lord. They don't want to look like a Christian is supposed to look. They don't want to speak as a Christian is supposed to speak. They don't want to do what the Bible says a Christian is supposed to do. And you know, somebody like that will sit in a church on Sunday morning. They could even sit in a place like Ambassador Baptist College in the classroom, and they could say up and down again and again, "I am saved, I am saved, I am saved." But there is not one evidence in their life as to what a Christian is supposed to be. And there are pastors with broken hearts that look at some member of their church and say, "What's wrong? Why doesn't it get through?" There may be a faculty member here greatly concerned about a student who shakes their head and says, "I'm concerned about that man. I'm concerned about that girl. I'm concerned about their attitude. I'm concerned about their heart. I'm concerned that there's no direction. I'm concerned that there's no concern." My friend, I'm concerned tonight that in a place like Ambassador Baptist College, there could well be sitting someone in this building of whom the Lord Jesus would look at and say, "You know your religion. Why, you know things that you're supposed to know about your religion, but the problem is you don't know me. I never knew you." Would you take your Bible tonight and look with me to Matthew chapter 7? And from this powerful portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the same message where the introduction starts out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now we get to the conclusion of the message, and the Lord Jesus shows us four truths about the Pharisees. Four truths tonight that you and I need to see about these people that were so impressive on the outside, but they were so dark on the inside. People that you and I would look at and say, "What a crowd they are." Yet when you come to the Christ of the Bible, He had a message for them. And I fear it could be a message for someone here tonight. "I never knew you." Would you notice, number one, the clothing of the Pharisees? Back it up to verse number 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The Bible tells us the Pharisees would come hiding the inside. They would come in sheep's clothing. No one would be fearful tonight if a little lamb were to come through that door and make their way up to the front. Why, the little children that went out, we'd let them come up and pet that lamb and play with that lamb. And yet if a crazy rabid wolf were to come through that door, anyone with a brain in their head would show great fear, unless there was a young man that could shoot it, or a young lady that could shoot it. You understand, the Bible tells us that while you and I would have no fear, we would have no problem with a little lamb. That's how deceitful the thing is tonight. Because the Pharisees are people that became experts at impressing people with the outside. I mean the outside, everything about the way they walked, everything about the way they dressed was so perfect. But the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. How impressive do you think they were? Why, a Pharisee could stand here tonight and tell you of their heritage. A heritage that ran all the way back in the Bible to one of the godliest men, a man by the name of Ezra. Why, the Pharisees could stand here tonight and they could impress us by the way that they dress. There would be nothing questionable about them. Why, they wore long flowing religious robes, and every step they took in the community, people would look at them and say, there goes someone who's different. In fact, the word Pharisee literally means to be a separated one. That's something that we practice as independent Baptists tonight. We're a separated people. We preach all the time, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, you know, the Pharisees would have fit in real well with that verse because they were separated ones. Why? From their hands, from their head, hung little pouches that contained Bible scriptures. Why, Pharisees were so spiritual that they would stand up on the street corners in public. They would lift their hands towards heaven and they would pray out loud publicly so that everyone could hear them. Why, Pharisees were so spiritual they gave themselves to memorizing the Word of God. And by the time somebody had a number of years as a Pharisee, they would well stand up and quote the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I gotta tell you, that's pretty impressive. Well over 200 pages in my Bible tonight. And why the Pharisees knew the Bible. You know, the Pharisees were extremely concerned about their families and their homes. Why, the Pharisees made a big deal about having a happy marriage. Why, the Pharisees, and it may not have been common in other places in New Testament days, they made sure that children were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of all the groups in Bible times, there was no crowd that was more family-centered than were the Pharisees. And why, on the outside, you'd look at them tonight, and I'd look at them tonight, and I'd say, what an impressive crowd. From the way they dress, and the way they talk, and the way they handled themselves, from the Bible that they quoted, from the scriptures that they knew, from the practices of separation. Why, we would look at their wives, and we would look at their children, and we would say, that's an orderly family, that's a good family. And everything about the Pharisees was impressive, but there was a problem. It was all sheep's clothing. And down inside, there was a ravening wolf. Because you see, here's the dangerous thing. I recognize tonight at a place like Ambassador Baptist College, the grand majority of the students here, you are just like me, a second generation Christian. Now please don't misunderstand. I don't criticize that. I rejoice in that. I'm thankful that my testimony, if I gave one of these great testimonies, you know, to stir hearts and move people and appear on the TV shows, it wouldn't get very far because I don't have a scintillating story to tell. I've never one time in my life taken a drink of liquor like most of you. I've never one time in my life taken a smoke of a cigarette. I wouldn't even know how to light it. Never one time in my life I've gone to a party. Never one time of my life I've gone to a dance. Never one time in my life have I taken any illegal drugs. Never one time in my life. And there are a host of people that can say the same thing. Because a few years before I was born, my mom and my dad got saved. And I grew up in a Christian family. And I grew up like you in a Bible preaching church. And I know there's some here, your testimony is, preacher, I was in the depths of sin. And he reached down and pulled me out of that miry pit. He set my feet on the rock. He established my going. And thank God I'm no longer what I used to be. Yet the majority of the people in here tonight, you grew up just like I did, surrounded by the Bible. Many of you sat in a Christian school, in a home school. You had a daddy that had a family altar. You went to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting night, revival meetings, missions conferences. You went to snow camps. You went to summer camps. You've heard more Bible preached than anyone in this world could ever claim to hear. You know the Bible, and while that's glorious and that's wonderful, and it's even better that God can save somebody from a life of sin than out of a life of great sin, there is an inherent danger in that tonight. Because we can get all the facts up here and still we don't know Him. Can you hear the warnings of the Bible? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And you hear the Savior cry in Jeremiah 14:14, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them." No wonder the Bible says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Tonight, you and I have to be on guard. Just because something looks right doesn't mean it is right. Just because something appears to be so perfect on the outside doesn't mean it is so. In fact, when you begin to read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll discover that was the crux of the entire message. You see, the Pharisees were all about, "This is what we do." And all week long, I can stand here, you can sit there, and we can see what Christians are supposed to do. But the entire Sermon on the Mount was not so much what you do as much as what you are. Now he says, beware. Beware of somebody that can put on the sheep's clothing and they look so perfect and they look so good on the outside, but down here they're a ravening wolf. The clothing of the Pharisee. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 16, the Bible not only gives us their clothing, but number 2, their crop. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." In the times of Christ, grapes and figs were highly valued plants. The thorns and the thistles, we call them briars, they were the sign of the barren land. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the emphasis, the key is the fruit. The key is not how can we impress a pastor. The key is not how can we impress someone in a college. The key is not how can we impress our parents and our family. But what matters tonight is what kind of fruit is being produced in our lives. Because you see, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And the Bible says that an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. What's your fruit like tonight? You know, I fear preaching messages like this, and I'll tell you why. Because there is an attitude of preaching in America that goes something like this. A preacher will come to town for a week, and Sunday night he'll preach, "If you doubt, you're not saved." On Monday night, "If you told a lie in the last 6 months, you're not saved." On Tuesday night, "If you had an evil thought somewhere in the last 8 months, you're not saved." On Wednesday night, "If back when you were in third grade, you cheated on a test in school, you're not saved." On Thursday night, "If you cheer for the New York Yankees, you're not..." Well, you know, there could be something to that, you understand. But by the time you get to Friday night, a preacher has taken a church, put him in his hands, grabbed him like that, and so dealt with him and so twisted with him that nobody thinks they're saved. And I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in Bible colleges. And now all of a sudden there's this thing going around the campus, and everybody's afraid and everybody's concerned and everybody's worried and everybody's all upset. And so all of a sudden the finest young man in the church or the finest young lady in the school, she walks down the aisle and she gets saved. And now she stands up and gives her testimony. And everybody else thinks, you know, when she wasn't saved, she was a better Christian than I am when I'm supposed to be saved. So if she's not saved, then I must not be saved. And pretty soon it's chaos. And everybody gets saved. But you know what I've discovered? About 6 months later, churches like that are right back in the same mess. Now I want you to hear me carefully tonight. When Jesus said, "I never knew you," He also said there is a way that you can look into your heart and you can see if you belong to him or not. And that means you don't have to make an appointment with Brother Comfort and sit in the office and in effect say, Pastor Comfort, Dr. Comfort, I want you to tell me whether or not I'm saved. That means you don't have to make an appointment with one of these faculty members and sit in their office and have them tell you whether or not you are saved. I don't know how anybody else would do it. I suspect they kind of think like I do on this. I would never, ever tell somebody they're saved or they're not. Because I can't look into your heart and know. I want you to know there's a better way of dealing with it than running to Dr. Comfort's office. There's a better way of dealing with it than sitting down with a faculty member. And the better way to deal with it is open up the Bible and let the God of the Bible from the Word of God show you whether or not you belong to Him or not. Now the Bible says, by your fruits ye shall know them. So if somebody tonight is sitting in this place and they have the fruit of the Spirit of God, that is not something you can work up. That is not something that someone can create. That is not something that a human can develop. But at the same time, there's somebody sitting here that's dressed like a great Christian, that carries a big old Bible under their arm like a fine Christian, that knows all the verses and gets an A in every theology class, but they don't have the fruit. There is something to be alarmed about. So what's the fruit? Here's the fruit of the wicked, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God says wicked people do, regardless of what it looks like on the outside, regardless of the pretty sheep's clothing they wear. The Bible says that wicked trees produce wicked fruit. Corrupt trees produce evil fruit. And tonight, if you're sitting in this place, it doesn't matter if you're enrolled in a Bible college. It doesn't matter if you attend a fine Bible preaching church. If the fruit of your life is what Galatians 5 calls the works of the flesh, then you're sitting here in grave danger. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Those are powerful words from our Heavenly Father, aren't they? Be not deceived. Because that's what Pharisees are all about. Be not deceived. That's what people do in a place like Ambassador Baptist College. That's what people do in Bible preaching churches. It all becomes a game. How can I impress my daddy? How can I impress my mother? How can I impress my pastor? How can I impress a student? How can I impress the teachers? How can I impress the leadership? You may well impress every one of these men on this platform. You may fool every professor in this place and every one of your roommates. But there is not one time in my life or in your life that we have ever fooled God. Be not deceived. Here's the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But don't stop there. I love the rest of that verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So tonight, what's the fruit like? And if you're sitting here tonight saying, you know, I'm listening to those verses, and I got to tell you, preacher, that's me. You know, I do like dirty TV shows. That's me. You know, preacher, I do like to go to revelings, wild parties. That's me. You know, preacher, I am a thief. You know, preacher, I do have a dirty thought life. You know, preacher, I am unclean. You know, preacher, that's me. I am involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. Preacher, that's where my mind goes. That's what I desire. That's what I live for. And that is the fruit of my life. That is the product. That is what my life is about. I am producing corrupt fruit. Then the Bible says, you're an evil tree. By their fruit, you shall know them. But there's the other side of this. And I wonder if somebody here is saying, preach, every time I hear a message on hell, I get all worked up for 3 weeks. Every time I hear a message on the second coming, I'm afraid I'm going to be left behind. Hey, you know, preacher, I remember back there when it was, you know, 10 years ago, I remember praying the prayer. I remember doing this. I remember going here. I remember saying that. I remember all these things. And now they get all worked up and they hear a message as such tonight from Matthew chapter 7. And they're all concerned and they're all worried. Well, the Lord Jesus did not only say that an evil tree brings forth corrupt fruit. He also said, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. How about Ephesians 5, verse number 9? For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's the tree like tonight? What's the fruit coming off that tree like? Now, I'm not talking about the game we all play on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about who's got the biggest King James Bible stuck under our arms. I'm not talking about how we put on the certain kind of clothes and walk a certain way. I'm not talking about how we look when we sing. I'm not talking about how we act when we're sitting in a Bible class. But it's just you and it's just the Lord. What's the fruit like? And you know, you're driving down the street alone, and if your mind naturally goes to the love and joy and peace and goodness and long suffering, and your mind goes to the things of virtue and the things that are godly, and you're thinking biblical, spiritual things, that's the fruit coming off the tree. But if you're sitting in this car driving off the campus, and the natural thing is to turn that radio to some wicked station, and before you get out of Lattimore, North Carolina, your mind is in the sewer, then you ought to be extremely alarmed tonight. Because good trees produce good fruit. And evil trees produce corrupt fruit. Number one, we have their clothing. Number two, we get their crop. How about number three? I find this to be extremely fascinating. The Bible gives us their cry. Look at it in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Do you notice those words? Lord, Lord, do you know why I find that so fascinating? In our English Bible tonight, we have the word Lord found 7,970 times. Get it? 7,970 times. Do you know that in all the Bible, I could only find 5 times where the words, Lord, Lord, are found right next to each other. Do you know what those five occasions have in common? Every time, they come from the lips of unsaved people. You've got it in verse 21. You've got it in verse number 22. You find it in Matthew 25, verse number 11. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Luke 13, 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, you begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46. And why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Five times the word Lord is repeated. And every time it comes from the lips of the lost. You know, that tells me something about the Sunday morning service in so many churches across America. Where the crowd gathers together not to hear from a preacher, but to hear from a praise team. Do you know in all of the Bible, there are no praise teams? Not one. And what happens when the praise team comes out? They don't sing the kind of music you hear tonight at Ambassador Baptist College, do they? But pretty soon the crowd begins to sway and the band begins to play. And they sing a very interesting music to me. When you listen to the message of that music, you will hear them saying the name of the Lord over and over and over and over again. Just like they do in Matthew 7. There's not a righteous man in the Bible that had to say it twice. Because a righteous man understands. When I call to the name of my Father, when I call His name, His ears are open unto my cry. It's the ones who don't know Him that have to get His attention. Do you hear their cry? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Lord, Lord, have we not cast out the devils in Thy name? Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in Thy name? What do you think it'll sound like one day? Lord, Lord, didn't we go to a Bible college in Thy name? Lord, Lord, didn't I walk across the platform and graduate from a school? Lord, Lord, didn't I teach a Sunday school class? Lord, Lord, didn't I go and preach messages? Lord, Lord, didn't I put money in an offering plate? Lord, Lord, look at the works that I have done. Look at the deeds that I've done. Look at the religious acts that I have performed. And yet that is the problem with religion. And you can fill in the blank with any name for the religion you want. You can talk about the Catholic religion, the Lutheran religion. You can talk about the Methodist religion, the Presbyterian religion. You can talk about the Mormons, the Charismatics. You can talk about the Jehovah Witnesses, and you know, you can even talk about a whole lot of people in this part of the world that have Baptist religion. You know what the problem is? They know their religion, but they don't know Christ. How many people have you talked to? They cuss like the devil, smoke like the devil, think like the devil. Anything wrong they do. But when they find out you're a preacher and you talk to them about Christ, they'll tell you to your eye, I'm saved. Because one day they learned that term in their church. You walk down the aisle, you get on your knees, you say the little prayer, Jesus, I believe that may come into heart, save me, amen. And if you say that prayer, you go to heaven. I'm sorry, but you can pray any prayer you want to pray. You can pray a Hail Mary. You can pray an Apostles' Creed. Or you can pray the Baptist prayer in the back of the tract and still not get saved. Because prayers do not save. Jesus saves. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now we look at people that got Baptist religion. They said a prayer. And then one day, Mama elbows them and says, walk down that aisle and tell the preacher you want to get baptized and join the church. Well, what do I want to do that for? Because you're 12 and this is a Baptist church. And you're supposed to join the church when you're 12. And they walk down the aisle and they get in the tank. They get dunked. Hey, they got the magic word down. They can tell everybody they're saved. Hey, come out of that water, a member of the church. But they're still lost. Because they said a prayer and they got a religion, but they don't know Christ. And one day, they're going to lift up their cry. Lord, Lord, I went to a Christian school. Lord, Lord, my father and my mother were the finest members of the church. Lord, Lord, my daddy was a preacher. Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things that I have done. And the Bible gives us number four, the condemnation. Where the Lord Jesus says in verse number 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Oh, you knew your church, but you didn't know me. You knew your religion, but you didn't know me. You knew how to pray, but you didn't know me. You may even have known the Bible, but you didn't know me. You knew all the facts, but you didn't know me. You had it all upstairs in your head. You were trusting in your prayers. You were trusting in your religion. You were trusting in your gifts. You were trusting in a multitude of things, but you never knew me. And now the condemnation is this. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, the Bible tells us clearly Jesus knows his own. In John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. I love 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Does he know you tonight? Does he know you tonight? You know about him, but does he know you? You know the facts, but does he know you? Because one day, at that great white throne judgment hour, a sinner is going to stand in the presence of the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And here's the ultimate conclusion. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever. Do you know him tonight? How heartbreaking would it be if someone sat through a semester, even a year, at a place like Ambassador Baptist College, but they don't know him. How heartbreaking if somebody grew up in a great church with a mom and a dad that loved them and a pastor and a youth pastor that poured their life into them. And they learned the right responses, they learned the right prayers, but they never knew him. How tragic to hear the word. Depart from me. Let's bow our heads and our hearts so we can pray. My Savior, I pray tonight that the Bible would grab the hearts, the attention of every one of us in this place. You said in the Bible to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And I pray that in the quietness of this time, all across this building, men and ladies, young people, I am asking that in this moment we would examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. That's the question of the Bible. Do you know Christ? I don't ask you, have you said a prayer? Do you know a Savior? I don't ask, have you been baptized? Do you know a Savior? I don't ask, are you a member of a church? But do you know Christ? Do you know Him? How about it tonight? Right here in the quietness of this auditorium, what's the tree like? What kind of fruit is coming off the tree of your life? If it is corrupt fruit, it is because it is a corrupt tree. If it's good fruit, there's a good tree. How about it tonight? Do you know Him? Does He know you? Father, I pray that conviction would fall upon this place that a preacher could never work up. I pray that only the Holy Spirit of God would be able to deal in the hearts of a man, of a woman, of a boy or girl in this auditorium. And tonight, I pray You'd show us how we truly stand. In Jesus' name.